In your name, as we come to the Word of God, that this morning, Father, you would give us an amazing ability to take in and determine now to put into practice your truth. This is serious business that we look at today. The Word of God is always serious business, but today, when it comes to the fact that we are looking at the reaching of souls, the very reason why you came, that you are a God that loves lost humanity, and you could not rest, as it were, leaving us in that condition, that your love brought you to the cross, that your love brought the message to all of us today. It's safe to say that in a culture as this, in the world in which we live in, that even those who are in attendance this morning who are not Christians, they've heard the name Jesus, they've heard the gospel. But Father, today, may your Spirit be present to overwhelm us in truth. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning, as we get into the sixth chapter of this amazing epistle to the Corinthian believers in Greece that the Apostle Paul wrote to nearly 2,000 years ago. And today we're looking at a message entitled, If I Had One More Chance. If I had one more chance. Now look, that's the title of the message, but that is actually what I'm making my own today. That's what I'm saying to you. If I had one more chance. But maybe God will speak to your heart, and maybe today you'll want to grab that as well. And think of it this way, as Christians this morning, what would you do if you had one more chance to tell people around you, people that you're coming in contact with, regarding Jesus, regarding eternity? Listen, this is a true story. Many years ago, we were in the old building down the street. And myself and a pastor on staff at the time, we went to Orlando, Florida. Dr. Bill Bright, remember him? Campus Crusade for Christ called a national meeting of 3 days of prayer and fasting. And so leaders from all various churches in America went down to Orlando and fasted and prayed and sought God's heart for America and for the churches in America. And at the end of that time, on the last night, I went to bed, and I don't dream. I don't have dreams. Extremely rare for me. I could count dreams on one hand. I just don't have them. But that night I had a dream. And in my dream, it was crystal clear and it was in color. We got up in my dream. Got up the next day, and we made our way to the airport there at Orlando, got on the flight to Los Angeles, and as the plane took off, we were over the Gulf of Mexico, and we were flying, and we just leveled off, and there was a huge explosion, and the plane was rattling and shaking, and people were yelling and screaming, and I jumped up out of my seat, and I began preaching the gospel in my dream. And some people were crying and accepting the Lord as the plane was floundering and on its way down into the Gulf. And it was an amazing dream. And I was just preaching. I was standing, hanging onto the seat and yelling the gospel over the noise and over the screams. And there were people accepting the Lord. And there were people that were just going, no, no, on the plane. True dream, real dream. And the next thing I knew, I woke up from my dream. And went back to sleep and then woke up in the morning, and we made our way to the airport. And I didn't tell the pastor that was with me my dream. But I have to tell you, I was filled with an unnatural peace. I knew I was supposed to get on the airplane. I knew that if this dream was from God, it would be the end of my life, but this is how I would go out. And I got to tell you right now, there's no heroics on my part. It was so crystal clear, it wasn't even a debate about getting on the airplane. So clear was it, I picked up the phone from the airport and I called Lisa and I told her my dream. And I said, listen, you got to make sure that if this is from God, if this is what's going to happen, you got to make sure that in my memorial service, in my funeral service, you make this very clear to people. Because I'm totally at peace. And she was at peace. It was amazing. We said goodbye. I got on the plane. And then while we were sitting down, I told the pastor, listen, you need to know something. And I told him the dream. He was silent. We took off. And we reached cruise altitude over the Gulf of Mexico. There was a huge explosion on the airplane. People began screaming. I took off my seatbelt, I jumped up, and I turned around. You know what happened? Mickey Mouse balloons from people who had gone to Orlando Disney, they put the Mickey Mouse balloons in the overhead compartments, a ton of them. And when the plane leveled off, the pressurization of the airplane, all these balloons began popping simultaneously, and it sounded like the plane all through the cabin was coming apart. And it was amazing because when I realized what was going on and people were screaming and all that kind of stuff, and then somebody said, "Those blank balloons," I realized, okay, we're not going down. And I sat back down on the plane. I said, "Lord, what was that all about?" I don't know what that was about. Except that, will you obey me? Will you preach in season and out at 0 feet or 30,000 feet? Will you tell them? That's the only thing I can conclude to having that dream. If I had one more chance, if you had one more chance, what would you do? As Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, chapter 6, it's as though he's exercising his one more chance to tell them something that is the absolute most important thing in their lives. I want you to jot this down. Whenever God is using you, you can expect opposition, church. Will you put that down in your notes? If God is using you, you can expect opposition. If you want to be used by God, things are going to happen. It's not always going to be sweet. Any effective work of God is going to be brought under attack. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you," says Paul, "even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." The Bible says that. Paul wanted to preach the gospel there in Thessalonica, but Satan hindered the work of the great apostle. Interesting. By the way, that word "hinder" in 1 Thessalonians 2, it means to take cuts in front of. Look at this in your mind. Paul says, "We wanted to come to you, but Satan kept cutting in front of us." The word means that he blocked us off. The word means to try to trip up endlessly, over and over again. The apostle says Satan works in lives like that. Why would Satan, here's my question, why would Satan want to trip up the work of a church or of an apostle or of a Christian? Why? You need to answer that question in your mind. Why would Satan want to stop the work of the church? Why is the church always under attack? Why is false doctrine always an issue? Why is the dynamic of a church family so difficult to maintain? Why? Satan hates you. Satan hates the church. Jesus loves the church. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, beautiful pagan region of northern Israel, it's where all the temples and shrines of the pagan gods were installed, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am? And so they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah." Isn't that amazing? "Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Verse 15, Matthew 16, Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that is Simon or Peter, son of Jonah. Peter's dad's name was Jonah. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." The word is Petros. It means a piece of rock. "But on this rock, Petra, a massive rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Peter, you're just a pebble. But what you just said is a rock statement. "And I will build my church upon that rock statement, that I am, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I want you to think about this for a moment, because Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail. I find that very comforting, because he didn't say the arrows of hell. He didn't say the tanks, the guns, aircraft of hell. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Listen, gates are for defending. If you're under attack, you shut your gates, right? Nobody grabs the gates of their city and marches out in an attack carrying the gates. You don't attack with gates. You can only defend with gates. I want you to make note of that. Satan is always on the defensive against a spirit-filled church and a spirit-filled Christian. Why? Because the gospel is advancing. Why should the gospel advance? Why do we want to make sure that the gospel gets out by radio, by TV, by podcasting, by every means necessary, by witnessing, by all of us? Why? Why is that important? Because it is the single only sole power to claim a hell-bound soul out of that direction. It saves a soul. The gospel. And Satan hates that. He's in opposition to the church. He's in the opposition to you. And listen, all the stuff that goes on the physical level, we need to look beyond that. We need to look beyond into the spiritual realm that souls are at stake. And as the gospel goes out, Jesus says, hey, cheer up. The truth is, the church has been founded upon this fact that I am the Savior of the world. I am the Son of God. And the gates of hell will not prevail. That's good news. We need to remind the powers of darkness that they've been defeated by Christ. And so what do? We advance the gospel. And that's very good news. And when I think about Satan, I've told you guys this before. I love saying it. I love being reminded of it, especially on Sunday. If the gates of hell will not prevail, and the gates can only defend a gospel spiritual attack at all times, let me ask you this. When is the gates of hell under attack? When are the gates of hell under attack? Who said that? Who said always? Always. Always. Especially on a Sunday. I don't know why I love it. But listen, Sundays, again, I told you, we're on the end of the time zone. Sunday's almost over around the world today. Did you know that? We're on the last end of it. The world's already lived Sunday. We're on the last end. It's going to hit now Alaska, parts of Canada, Hawaii, and then it switches. It's already Monday on the other side past Hawaii. What's so cool about this? Christians, billions of them all around the world, have been worshiping Jesus today. Some in secret, some in hiding, some on a mountaintop. You right here, Satan never has a good day. Amen. Never has a good day. People praising the Lord, singing praises to Jesus, that's got to hurt him. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad about that. If I had one more chance, if you and I had one more chance, what would we do? Look at verse 1. As we look to our study today, look at verse 1. It is his announcement to us. He says, verse 1, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Mark it down, Christian. If you and I had one more chance, I would say this. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Are you with me? Mark it down. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. That is the great warning. First of all, notice the affection that is here. Paul says, we then, it's a call of urgency, as workers together with God, with Christ, also plead with you. In other words, join us. He's talking to the Corinthian believers. Join us in reaching souls. He is saying, listen, we're working for God. Isn't that great? We work for God. And so he's saying to the Corinthians, come with us, as we mentioned last week. Join us. Let's go. Why? Because if we have one more chance, let's give them the gospel. And he's saying, let's go. Why? Because the warning is, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Mark this down. Verse 1, we learn this. What does that look like? To receive the grace of God in vain. Christian, you want to make sure that you never, never commit this crime. Paul reminds the Corinthian believers to get engaged. He's announcing, actually, his rebuttal is in regards to the legalists and to those who had been trying to undermine the ministry of the gospel. The legalists had come from Jerusalem and other areas saying, you can get to heaven by good works and by the law. They were, in fact, fallen from grace, if they ever knew it at all. Paul is warning them, no, listen. A man-made legalism will always defeat. It will war and struggle against divine grace. Well, so what does it look like to receive the grace of God or to ignore the grace of God or to have it in vain? It's to hear the gospel and to cloud it with other things, to muddy up the waters. It is to not believe it as it is purely given. So when he says, we then as workers together plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, the word vain here means emptiness. Don't hear the gospel with an empty mind or heart. You need to be engaged. You need to be listening. It's always been vogue to mock the gospel, to make fun of the gospel. Just know this. That's a satanic trick to infiltrate your mind to get you to miss the obvious. Oh, that's so stupid. The gospel's ridiculous. Watch out. Watch out. Because if you cannot see the gospel, the Bible says it's not our deficiency. It's not our witness that may be messing it up. If somebody cannot see the gospel, the Bible says the God of this age, Satan, has blinded them. And so we're at war for the souls of men. But what does that look like? To receive the grace of God in vain with an empty heart or an empty mind. Listen, Paul the Apostle in Athens, Greece, at Mars Hill, That happened to him. That experience took place. In Acts 17, verse 32, it says, "And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead," that is from Paul as he was preaching to the Athenians, "some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" They postponed it, neglect. "So Paul departed from them. However, some men joined him and believed." That is a great statement. Some will believe. Some will put it off. Some will reject. Watch out how you hear the gospel. It's a very critical thing. There's a spiritual dynamic to receiving and rejecting the gospel. There's a critical formula, and it's spiritual. You can resist and resist the gospel until you've reached a point where you can't hear it anymore. And that is a very tragic moment. In Acts chapter 26, verse 24, the Bible says, "Now as he thus made his defense," that is Paul, we get the word apology or apologetics from Paul's defense there at Caesarea. "Festus said with a loud voice," that is to Paul, "You are beside yourself." The word means detached. "Paul, your brain's come off. You're crazy talking about being resurrected from the dead. Much learning has driven you mad." The word is where we get the word mania. "You have become a maniac, Paul. You believe in the gospel of God, that God raises the dead and the examples through Jesus? Your head's become unplugged, Paul, and you've turned into a maniac if you believe these things." Listen, church, cheer up. Your family, your friends, your coworkers believe the same thing about you. "Oh man, accept Jesus Christ. He's eternal life." Eternal life? Are you crazy? Well, the weird thing about that is if some knucklehead knocks on their door and offers them eternal life if they buy this crystal for $9.95 at their door, they'll say, "Cool, this is great, I've got eternal life, $9.95. The truth comes to them and they reject it. What is it to receive the grace of God in vain? What does that look like? Well, what about this? What does it sound like? We continue in verse 1. He says he pleads with them. "We're pleading with you." He's calling all Christians at Corinth to get involved in the ministry. It's not only that. He's calling all people that hear the gospel to receive or to acknowledge Christ. The word plead here is an awesome word. It means to call near and to invite, to entreat. We are begging you. We're begging you. And then there's the word grace, charis. We are pleading with you not to receive the grace of God. What is that? God's affection. Isn't it amazing? Listen, church, listen. Everybody, the Bible announces that God has grace towards his creation, his created people. Even the wicked sinners. Wicked, murderous people. Look, I have a hard time with this next one. I'm a human. We are humans. I can deal with a lot of people's sins and stuff, but when it comes to a child molester, I lose it. I just can't handle that. And yet God in his mercy, he extends grace even to those kinds of animals. I mean, if I were God, I'd slay them on the spot. I would release an angel now. Boom! Yeah! I'm not God. God in his mercy extends grace in its favor. It's his favor. Affection. And the clock is ticking, by the way. And there's an hour coming when God will rescind his grace. And he'll, as it were, close up shop. That's a frightful moment. God's grace. All of us are here right now by God's grace. Did you know that? And think about it, as Christians, even as a non-believing world, you know how much grace it takes you and I? Just if we walk the best we can with Jesus today, how much grace it takes to get us through one day. Think about that. God's grace, his affection, his favor. The things that go on in our lives that we'll never know on this side of eternity, that God is working to spare us from tripping up or from goofing up. God knows. That's why you see people in their arrogance. "Oh, I'm such a great Christian. I'll take care of it. Look out. I know all you guys failed in that area. I'll do it." Oh, my goodness. No, what you want to do is be absolutely, as it were, wholly terrified at the feet of Jesus, saying, "I can't even put my shoes on without your grace, oh God." To reject the grace of God is to push off his affection, to deny his love, to push him away. God is coming toward you to hug you, to hold you in his eternal, incredible affection, and you would push him away? The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit of the by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect or complete by the flesh? You started out humbly seeking God, and now you think you're something? Be careful, you can fall from the grace of God, he's warning. Galatians 2:16, knowing, that word means grasping, laying hold of, digging your nails into, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Someone say amen to that. That is amazing. In Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. God's grace. The next thing we see, what does it look? What does it sound? What does it mean? Look at the third thing. What does it mean? Verse 1. We learned this also, not to receive the grace of God in vain, is to announce this. What does it mean? If you receive the grace of God in vain, maybe you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, but your life is no different from the world. You would say, I'm a Christian, but your life's not different from those who are not Christians. That's receiving the grace of God in vain. God gives you the grace, listen, to walk with him, not by the law. But if you reject that, you can still call yourself a Christian, but you're only calling yourself a Christian. It won't fly in heaven. You can tell people all you want you're a Christian. But remember, I've said this and I'll say it again. Imagine all those around your life and my life. Imagine all of them being deaf and they can't hear a word we say. They can only judge us by what they see. That's the truth. Forget about what people say. Matters not what people say if their life is different. If somebody says, hey, I'm a freaked out pornographer, and they live in their pornography, there's no contradiction there. Are you with me? What they say is true. Their lifestyle backs up their claim. If somebody says, I follow Jesus, but they're a pornographer or something else, now you have a contradiction. Are you with me? What they say is in disagreement with who they are by what they do. Very serious. You can receive the grace of God. What does that mean? But it means that you can hear the gospel. And you can hear that the gospel is, you're not going to go to heaven by keeping the law. Nobody can. You'll go to heaven by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, what he did. If that doesn't change your life, you can hear the gospel. You can tell people about the gospel. But in private, you're nobody different than those who have not received the gospel. That is receiving the grace of God in vain. It's a very serious and sobering thing. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, listen to this. Because Satan knows this. He's powerful in this area. He has great victory. He has a history of victory in this area of contradiction. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, watch what he did. Again, the devil took Jesus up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan says that to Jesus in the wilderness temptation of Judea. It's interesting. Jesus didn't fight Satan back about his claim. Remember, the Bible says Satan is the Lord of this world right now. He actually has the authority to hand over the kingdoms of this world. That's why the temptation of Satan against Jesus in the wilderness was a real one. Jesus, though, thank God, yielded and submitted to the will of the Father. But what did Satan try to do? He tried to trip Jesus up by the allurement of this world. A friend of mine told me, and it's a good word, that Satan is a gradualist. He never moves big and loud and boisterous. It's always subtle. He can get miles by just inching in, getting his little foot in the door, one hoof in the door. Very slowly. Listen. He's fine with ruining your life over the course of the next 5 years. Getting to the point where you don't even recognize the dripping of his poison, of his acid in your life. You want to be careful. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Isn't that a good word? So listen, we want to be careful that we don't fall or reject the grace of God. Mark this down. Three things that are very serious about this receiving the grace of God in vain. Number one is rejection. To reject it on the grounds of, for example, "I can't believe this stuff. This is ridiculous." Rejection. Flat out rejection. Number two, neglect. On the grounds of, "I'm busy about trying to make ends meet. I'm raising a family. I've got bills. I've got issues. I don't have time for God." Neglect happens every day in people's lives. The third thing is willful ignorance. Willful ignorance is on the grounds of, "I'm just not getting this. I don't believe the message. I don't like the message. I think it should be some other way. I don't want to believe in Jesus. I don't want to come to God." It's a willful decision of, if it's true or false, I don't really care. I don't want anything to do with them. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Proverbs 1:24 says, "I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid me no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction I offered." Verse 26, "So I will laugh when your trouble comes upon you. I will mock you when your disaster overtakes you," says God. Isn't that sobering? Luke 12:8. "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men," Jesus says, "him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Acts 13:46. "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Isn't that sobering? It's tremendous. Point number two in our study today is this. Look at verse two. "If I had only one more chance to speak to you, I would stress that now is the acceptable time." Now, I love this verse, verse 2. I've used it so many times. As I mentioned last week, witnessing to people and church planting outreaches and stuff. This is one of my favorite verses. When you're witnessing to somebody and you come down to that moment of, they've been listening, they've got questions, and you've come, you've answered them, you're standing there. And this is what I always say, and I always use this verse. I'll tell them, "In a moment, I'm going to ask you to do what the Bible says to do, and that is receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get to that, I want to warn you, from this moment further, as we continue on and wrap up this discussion, you're going to start to feel very uncomfortable, my friend." And you just tell them straight up. Doesn't matter what country you're in. Doesn't matter what language you're speaking. You just tell them, "In a moment, you're going to start feeling very uncomfortable. Did you hear what I said?" And they'll say, "Yes, I heard you," or whatever it is, right? "I got you." And then you start closing the deal, so to speak, right? And you'll remind them. You'll see that in their eyes. You'll see them starting to get, it's awesome. Do you know what I'm talking about? The Holy Spirit starts to deal with them, and you can physically see it in their eyes and in their face. And that's when you come back and say, wait. "Do you remember I told you about 5 minutes ago that you're going to feel very uncomfortable? Do you feel uncomfortable right now?" "Yes, I do." That is the witness of the Holy Spirit. I got to tell you, most often when people hear that at that moment, they start to cry. Big men, little women. Little men, big women. Doesn't matter. They start to cry. They just start. It's the power of God. It's beyond humanity. It's from heaven. Things begin to happen. Why? Because mark this down. God made today the appointment. He made today the appointment right here, right now. If in a moment I begin to close up this message today and you begin to feel a little bit uncomfortable, I want you to know that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It's the Spirit of God taking His word and speaking to you. And it's beyond humanity. It's divine. If I had one more chance to speak to you, I would stress to you today, now is the acceptable time. Why? Because God made today the appointment. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. The word acceptable means propitious. It means an approved moment, an appointed moment, a sanctioned moment of time by God. Listen, are you sitting down? Are you listening? Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the grave for the sins of the world, specifically yours and mine. Listen, did you hear what I just said? Anybody? Raise your hand if you heard that. Guess what? That was appointed by God in all time and eternity, that on this Sunday morning, you would hear it just a few moments ago. Every time we hear the gospel based on this scripture, God records it in a ledger. He heard the gospel again. He heard it again. And by the time someone stands in eternity without Christ and they're judged before God, God is going to say, you heard the gospel 463,000 times. And you neglected and you rejected and you pushed it off. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. And Paul says, it's for this reason I make this very time-sensitive statement. Now, he says, this day, this moment, God has made an appointment. Isn't that awesome? We take it so lightly, we better be careful. Even though we're going to heaven, that's already been settled. When we give the gospel, we better be careful. Jesus said this way, be careful that you don't cast your pearl before swine. There's people who don't want to hear. They don't want to hear it. Jesus says, just be quiet then. There comes a time when you just be quiet. Can you imagine? Can you imagine God would say, Jack, share with that person. Share with that person. Don't share with that one. Don't share with that one. Could you imagine? Can you imagine? Jack, there's hope. There's hope. There's no hope. There's no hope. Hope, hope, no hope, and no hope. The seriousness of that. In Isaiah 55, 6, God says, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Such a critical moment. The Bible says when he, for example, I heard you. Look at verse 2. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. This is amazing. I'm going to freak out telling you this. Are you ready for this? Write this down. The word heard, I've heard you. This is what the word means in the original language. God has intent. What's that for? Devoted listening. God, devoted listening to you. It means to strain the ear. Listen. It calls for an action. Like this. Intentionally, God is saying, I'm listening to humanity. When the gospel goes out in the moment, God goes, when it's preached, my son on the cross and dies and resurrected from the dead. When it goes out, God says, I do this. I listen. Can you imagine? Gabriel, Michael, quiet. Tell the angels, no more holy, holy, Lord God. Stop for a moment. Listen, 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 listen. Did you hear something? Did anybody hear anything? Did you listen? Listen, do you hear something? That's what the word means. God, not an angel. God is saying, listen, quiet in heaven. Listen, did anyone cry out to me? Is anyone crying out? Listen. Did you hear something? I thought I heard something. I thought I heard somebody. Can you believe this? Amen. Oh my. I have boost gumps, as my grandkids call them. Did you hear that? Paul is quoting Isaiah 49:8, which I think is awesome. He's given a bunch of Greeks Jewish scripture, which is exactly how it all works. God called them first. They are his chosen people. The custodians of the Bible are the Jews. The gospel first went to the Jews. But only through Jesus are you grafted into those promises if you're a Gentile. How cool is that? And Paul uses an Old Testament declaration from the prophet Isaiah 49 verse 8. And he says there, the Lord has said in an acceptable time, I have listened for your cry. I've hushed heaven to hear you. And in the day of salvation, I've helped you. I'll pull you up. Just turn to me and I'll pull you up. Just turn ever so slightly to me and I'll grab you. He wants you with him so much. Secondly, in verse 2, now is the acceptable time because God made today the issue. God made today the issue. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. He's still quoting that 49th Psalm. But he's made today the issue, the very issue. Oh, I think, let's just go to church. There's nothing else to do. You think so. God is using the issues of your life to bring you to hear this moment. Maybe you're going to watch this over internet TV, or maybe you're going to watch this on some program. Maybe you're going to hear this on the radio. Maybe you're listening right now by podcasting or by the church app, teaching program. It doesn't matter. If you're hearing it now, listen, God is saying the issues of your life, the moment you hear the gospel, I'm using them for the right now. For this moment, there's no coincidences with God. He doesn't deal in a coincidence. He doesn't deal with them. That's not in his vocabulary. It's awesome. He's so amazing. God made today not only the appointment, he made the issues of our life, the very, very thing that he wants to use. The revelation of it, the visitation of it, the moment, the opportunity for you and I to accept Jesus Christ. He's speaking regarding the issues to our mental capacity. He's appealing to our spiritual nature that needs to be born again for some of you. And he's calling out with reason and with logic. He's asking you to think and to apply yourself. And he uses the word salvation. This is amazing. The word means, listen, a mighty rescue. Salvation means a great deliverance. The word salvation here means that he will save you by overwhelming you with the act of salvation. Nothing weak about how God saves. Nothing weak about it. And then the word help means, this is great. The word help implies that someone, in this case it's Christ, but he's invited us to do this, to run towards someone who's lost, carrying all of the aid and the relief necessary to rescue them. You think of a soldier, a warrior, a bomb goes off, and that soldier's got a 70-pound backpack, and he's got bandages, he's got blood, he's got everything, and he's running to the victims. He's bringing everything he can to save them. He's carrying everything from his realm, everything from his area of warfare, but he's coming to rescue. Isn't that an awesome picture? Jesus is saying, hey, let's go rescue souls. And you believers, come with me. And Paul is saying, yeah, awesome. Corinthians, stop goofing off. Let's go. Join us in this. If I had one more thing to say, I would say, Christian, stop playing spiritual tiddlywinks and goofing off. People are dying. They're going to hell without the gospel. And God is saying, let's go. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 33, 27, the eternal God is your refuge, and under are the his everlasting arms. He rescues. In the day of salvation, God scoops you up. Isn't that good news? I like that. Third, under this point, verse 2, God made today the moment. He zooms in, as it were, with the microscope. It's the moment. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Oh, no, Pastor, don't push me now. Don't pressure me. Are you kidding? If you knew what was going on, if you could see the atmosphere in this building, if you could see that there's, according to the Bible, by the way, wherever the gospel is preached, the scripture says angels come in and listen. That's freaky awesome. The Bible says, watch out. Angels can be near you and around you. You can associate with one and not even know it. They can assume the looks of a human. So as the gospel goes out, the scripture says angels desire to look into these things. Wow, think of that for a moment. If you could see what was going on in the atmosphere, there's demonic forces trying to blind people from making a decision for Jesus right now. And here Paul says, behold, hey, now. Oh, don't push me. What if there was a flaming blade from hell running right straight toward your neck? It's called a stroke or a heart attack or a seizure of some sorts, and it renders you unable to accept Christ. And the wicked one is attempting to do that right now. And there's angels fighting it back, and there's hot metal flying in the spiritual realm. Wow. God made today the moment. Behold, now is the acceptable time. How many of you ever been in an accident? I'm talking a good accident, big one. When it's big enough, have you noticed that when you're in an accident, the glass, the impact, in fact, before the impact, have you noticed all of a sudden your brain, everything goes slow? and you see the car coming and you know this is unavoidable. Your brain is going like this, remember? But the movement, the processes, everything's slow. The glass comes across you, seems like it takes forever. And then when it comes, for me, when the car came to a rest, then the time came back to normal time. You know what made it an accident? You weren't prepared for it. If you could prepare for an accident, it's no longer an accident. How do you know today you're not going to be involved in an accident? I'm not. You don't know. That's why it's an accident. But if you're prepared, what looks like an accident is no longer an accident. Christian, are you listening? There are no accidents in your life. It's impossible. Well, how do you know? Because God's on his throne. Nothing can touch my life unless God gives the permission. Well, what if you drop dead of a heart attack? A heart attack sent by God. I'm his kid. Well, what if you trip and fall? God knew all about it. You, as a non-Christian, you're hopeless. You have no promise. You have no... The whole thing's an accident. In fact, the evolutionists think their very thinking is an accident. Everything about their life's an accident. Isn't that amazing? No. Not with our God. Warnings are great things. And Paul is warning and he's saying now. Now. Third and final point, believe it or not, it's only going to take a second. Third and final point is found in the latter end of verse 2. And it's this. If I had one more chance to speak to you today, I would say today's the day of salvation. Look at the verse. Today is the day. He says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Mark it down. So get ready to open your eyes. Get ready to open your... Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Right now, will you open your eyes to accept Christ or not? Isaiah 45, verse 2 says, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Did you hear that? That's the gospel message in Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. How much does it cost you to look? Anybody? It's free. Listen, it's free. Will you look? Well, it makes sense to look. Ah, yes, but guess what? There's a freaky thing in the stubbornness of humanity. Remember when Israelites were dropping like flies because they had sinned against God, and God told Moses to go tell Aaron, go make a sacrifice that this plague stops. And you remember they made sacrifice, and then they lifted up the staff with the brazen serpent on the staff. And you know, do you remember what the people, there were people who looked at the serpent on the staff and they got saved. They were healed instantly. Remember that? By the way, that's why it's the medical sign. Other people wouldn't look. Hey, did you get bit by that fiery snake that's going to kill you in 5 minutes? Yes, I did. Why don't you look to the thing there that Moses had Aaron put up? And the deal is, God says, if you look at it, just look at it, you'll be saved. Now, just look at it. I'm not looking. Excuse me, can you hear me? Look at that sacrifice. You'll be healed. I'm not going to look. That's stupid to look like that. How you feeling right now? I'm getting dizzy. My mind is getting a little bit skewed. Look at the sacrifice. No, I'm not going to do it. Is that not today? Just look. No, I'm not going to look. Think. The word implies reason. Use your brain. Think about it. Did Jesus Christ come? Did the Old Testament say he would? Did he die on a cross? Did the Old Testament say he would? Did he rise from the dead? Not only did the Old Testament say that he would, but so did the Roman Empire. So did eyewitnesses. No, I'm not going to look. Oh, open your eyes. Number two, get ready to open your heart and your mind. Now, right now is the day of salvation. Open your eyes, open your heart, open your mind. And then finally, the day of salvation. Yeah. And get ready to open your mouth. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't you want to add something to that down inside in your emotions? It's like, As a pastor, I'd like to say, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved if they sign up for children's ministry. Right? Or if they become an usher. Or if they help with the parking lot ministry. Or if they can't do that. That's not how you're saved. It's looking to Jesus plus zippo, nada, niet, nothing. Can you do that? Will you do that? Jeremiah 29:12 says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all your heart. Yeah. Jeremiah 33:3, famously known as God's phone number. Call 1-800. Oh, listen to that. At a time. Listen, if you're not saved... I did that on purpose for effect, but you know what I'm saying. Time's running out. Now's the day. Today! Don't push me. The ship is sinking. God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3, he says, call to me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Isn't that awesome? Call to me. Why should I? Because I know stuff you don't know. Oh, well, I'm not going to call to you. Wow. Last verse, we're done. Romans 10:8. But what does it, the scriptures say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim or preach. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we pause right now and we end this message, we are going to do that very thing. We are going to call upon you. And I pray, Father God, that by your power you would move in the midst of this place, right here, right now. Lord, may the seriousness of this time be undeniable. Christian, please be praying. Don't stop interceding right now for a lost soul that may be near you today. And as we are in the attitude of prayer, heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe today, listen, I'm going to ask you to do something that is very uncomfortable, and I want you to hear me. This is no trick. We don't want your service. I was only joking about that earlier. We don't want your service. We don't want your money. We don't want your attention. We want you to hear this. I'm going to ask you who you know right now. You've never been born again. You've never given your heart to Christ. You've never acknowledged Jesus publicly. I'm going to ask you right now, as we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to get up and come forward right here, right now. Jack, how do I know? Does it make you uneasy right now? Only you know this. Do you have this uneasiness that you should do this? Then obey him. That's him speaking to you. And he may never speak to you this clear again. He's speaking to you. You acknowledge Christ publicly. I'll have you come forward and you'll stand here at the base of these steps. And I'll lead you in a prayer. But you come right now. Don't hesitate. You have no promise of the next 5 minutes. You come right now. You make your way forward. You're still badly. Notice that there are some who get up and come immediately. There are some who think they come. There's some who wait. The cool thing about those of you that have come forward, we all in this room know exactly how you're feeling right now. We've all done this. Before we pray, if there's someone else left here today, you know you are at war with yourself inside of you. And you're having all these crazy thoughts. You're wondering regarding this eternal invitation to have your sins forgiven, to proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to become a follower of Christ. Your life changes today by His power, not your own. This is a great thing. This is not a New Year's Eve, you know, resolution. This is not, oh, I'm going to really put the elbow grease to this. God asks you to do the opposite. He asks you to come and just fall into His arms. He does it. He'll do it. It's by His power. If you're still out there right now and you have that war going on, we're going to give you 20 seconds to make your way up here. Obey God and run up front here and we'll pray. I want to kind of loop that song around for a second. And if God is speaking to you and you're uneasy right now, hurry up. He's loving on you right now.
Lead me to the cross where your love.
Church, I'm going to ask you to stand and stretch out your arms toward these brand new brothers and sisters of yours, children of God, the very ones who Satan probably tried to do everything possible to get them to be here today, to not be here today. The awesome thing is God countered all of that with the moment, with this day, with the issues of their lives. They all have these issues. Who doesn't have issues? But these have come up forward now because the issues have driven them to being open to God. God didn't cause the issues, but He uses them. And they've come. And in a moment, they're going to pray. Sounds like a very routine prayer. What makes it real is their hearts. Their change of mind. Their metanoia. Those of you who are standing here right now, let these words fall from your lips. Just mean it. Dear Lord, I come to You now, and I want to thank You for having died on the cross for me and taken my sins and their punishment and their power, and You've defeated it. And so I come, and I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, resurrected from the dead, my Lord and my God. I give You my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the family of God. You guys want to get you some Bibles?